Father, we learned last week that your desire is that we become people of wisdom. And Father, we pray as we spend time thinking about how we can productively read Proverbs now. Father, we pray that you will grant us wisdom. Father, make us wise people who are able to choose wise paths in life, and as we do so, bring you glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we heard the book of Proverbs offer to make us wise, and this ancient book offered to help us successfully navigate life. And last week we focused on chapter 1 to 9, and I'm always nervous doing this, but I wonder if anybody can remember how we get the Proverbs, the wisdom that Proverbs offers us. One thing we have to make a choice. We have to receive it as a gift from God. And the key thing, we have to fear the Lord. We have to give him the reverence and the trust that's due to him. Well done, you did better than 8:15. That was kind of the big picture of Proverbs 1 to 9. From chapter 10 onwards, Proverbs gets a whole lot messier. And this is the bit that most people, well, where most people have trouble. From chapter 10 onwards, we get all these little sound bites, these little proverbs stacked up on top of one another, sort of thrown together, apparently without rhyme or reason. And what I want to do today is help us to know, what do we do with all those little proverbs? How do we approach them with the aim of gaining wisdom? And with that sort of aim in mind, we're going to do three things this morning. It's a bit different to normal. We're going to do three things. We're going to ask the question, what is a proverb and how does it work? We're going to ask the question, are proverbs always true? And then lastly, we're going to look at an approach to reading through this section of Proverbs. And if you're a note taker, there'll probably be a bit to be taken there. But firstly, what is a proverb and how does it work? If you want a working definition of a proverb, it could go something like this. A proverb is a brief saying that uses imagery to get across a general truth. Proverb is a brief saying that uses imagery to get across a general truth. And the three key words there are brief, imagery, and general. Proverbs are brief. They cram a whole lot of big ideas into some pretty small packages. They're a bit like one of those, I don't know if you had these as a kid, but they're a bit like one of those snake in a can things, you know, where it's a little can, big snake pops out. They're a bit like that. Yeah, nobody else had one. If you scan, in fact, I'm pretty sure I stole my sister's, that's the only reason I had one. But if you scan the stuff in Proverbs chapter 10, have a look at Proverbs chapter 10. Most of them are just two lines long, two sentences, two ideas sitting parallel to each other. And that is the big secret of poetry in the Old Testament. Not just Proverbs, but everywhere in the Old Testament. This is the secret. And you should appreciate this, because I'm saving you having to read shelves and shelves of highfalutin books about ancient Hebrew poetry. Here is the only thing you really need to know to understand how the poetic bits of the Old Testament work. We ready? It's all about the parallel lines and how they relate together. First thing you got to think about when you start reading Proverbs is, how does the second line relate to the first line? How does the second line relate to the first line? And for some Proverbs, the answer is pretty straightforward. So have a look at the first two Proverbs in chapter 10. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son gives grief to his mother. And then, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. Each proverb's got two lines. How do the lines relate to each other? Well, the but gives it away. In both proverbs, the second line is the opposite to the first line. And lots of the proverbs work that way. In fact, just scan the rest of chapter 10. You see that most of the proverbs in chapter 10 work that way. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, so do the honest right thing and not the corrupt thing. Righteousness delivers from death, so do the honest right thing, not the corrupt thing. The two lines are two sides of the one coin. They make the same point with opposite images. And in lots of the Proverbs, that's how the parallel lines fit together, and there's normally a but to give it away. With these Proverbs, you've got to ask yourself, what's the one common idea that these contrasting statements are trying to get across? Okay, do you see that? Yeah, a couple of you do. In another bunch of Proverbs, the two parallel lines relate to each other in a different way, and these ones used to drive me nuts until someone sat down and explained it to me. So flick over to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, as an example. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Verse 23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Okay, the first and second line seem pretty similar. And I used to go, is the second line just repeating the same idea as the first line but using different words? Am I supposed to be getting two fairly different things out of these two different lines because it's not happening? What's the deal? And then someone pointed out to me that it kind of works like this. The second line is sort of sharpening, sort of intensifying the first line. And so in the case of the idea of the apt reply, it gets narrowed down a bit in the second line. Kind of, it's great to have the right words, and what's more, it's great to have the right words at the right time. That's kind of what's going on. So skip down to chapter 15, verse 33, and there's another example that works the same sort of way. So verse 33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honour. In the first line, the idea is that the fear of the Lord helps a person to get the right perspective on life. And in the second line, that idea is specifically, before I can get the right perspective on life, I've got to recognise God is a whopping, thumping, great God, and I'm a humble, weak, fallible little human. So do you see how the second line, it echoes the first line, but it narrows it down, it sharpens the point that's being made. So Proverbs are brief, mostly about two lines long, and the key to dealing with that is to think, how does the second line relate to the first line? And then back to our definition, Proverbs use imagery. Proverbs is chock-block full of sort of poetic imagery. And when I was at church at Hurstville Grove, one of the guys in my growth group, he designed and installed specialised pools for a living. And he was the most black-and-white, lineal thinker, draw-me-a-flow-diagram kind of a guy. And books like Proverbs used to drive him nuts because of all the poetic imagery that they used. And he'd go, Craig, why couldn't God have just written the Bible using standard, straightforward textbook language? And half of you are reacting to that idea with horror. And the other half are going, yes, preach it, brother, preach it, brother. The reality is that if we're people of straightforward thinking, like my friend at Hurstville Grove, we can either go, God, you don't know what you're doing, and so I'm going to ignore all the bits of the Bible that you've written in poetry because I don't get imagery. We could do that. Or we could go, God, I struggle with all this imagery, but I trust that you know what you're doing. You wrote it this way for a reason, and so I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to work hard at it. Those are really our options, remembering that we learned last week that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the trick with all this poetic imagery in Proverbs is to recognise that something is always being compared to something else, often in a way that's a bit shocking. And so go back to chapter 11, verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22 gives us an example, I think. Okay, chapter 11, verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Thought you'd like that one. What's going on here? Beautiful but indiscreet woman is being compared to a pig with a gold ring in its nose. And the key question to ask is, what sort of an idea does a pig with a gold ring in its nose conjure up for me? It's a pretty ridiculous image. There's something absurd about the idea of a dirty, smelly pig rolling in the mud with an expensive piercing through its nose. There's something ridiculous about it. But you've got to remember that for the Jews who first read these proverbs, pigs weren't just ugly and dirty. They were ritually unclean. You couldn't eat them. You couldn't touch them. You kept well away from them, because otherwise you would be considered to be ritually contaminated and you'd be cut off from the religious life of Israel. It's hard to think of anything more unattractive to a Jew reading Proverbs back in the day than a pig. Does sticking a beautiful, expensive ring through its nose, does that change any of that? Well, no. You touch it and you're still going to be excluded from the temple. You're still going to be ritually unclean. And so now the link that the image is making starts to emerge. Physical beauty can't make up for a thoughtless, careless, godless approach to life any more than a gold ring in its nose can make up for the fact that a pig is a pig. And it's ritually unclean. So when Proverbs starts to sort of lay on the imagery, the sort of questions that I got to ask myself are, what sort of ideas, what sort of pictures does this word conjure up for me? And what sort of pictures would it conjure up for the guys who read it, you know, X thousand years ago? What's being compared with what here? How are these two things alike and how are they different? You've got to think about those sorts of things. And so as we go back to our definition, it's important to get Proverbs are general. They're brief, they're full of imagery, and they're general as well. And a lot of people get tripped up on the general one, especially on the question that comes from it. Are Proverbs always true? Are Proverbs always true? And the answer is no. So go back to that first proverb in chapter 10. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son gives grief to his mother. Now, if you spend more than 10 seconds thinking about that, you can't help but question its truth. You know, I can imagine an insecure father being threatened by the wisdom of his son. You know, I can imagine an insecure father who fails to recognize his son's wisdom, maybe because he's too narrow-minded and bigoted to see it. I don't know if you ever watched that British comedy on the ABC, Keeping Up Appearances, with Hyacinth Bouquet. Her son was this sponging, lazy bludger, wasting his life. By the standards of Proverbs, he was a fool. But Hyacinth managed to convince herself that she had the perfect family. And so she ignored everything that he did wrong and she believed he was the most wonderful son. This proverb does not represent an unchanging law of the universe. Proverbs aren't timeless promises. They're not put forward as always being true everywhere. That's not what they are. They're general principles that depend on the right situation and the right circumstances. And so it's a bit like when we used to go to Nana's place for Christmas and she'd shoo everybody out of the kitchen going, "Too many cooks spoil the broth." But then, she didn't actually sound like that, but then after dinner, when all we wanted to do was have a nap instead of helping to clean up, she'd go, "Many hands make light work." Nana, those are two completely contradictory sayings. They're certainly not universal laws or promises, but they were both true. They're both appropriate at the right time in the right situation. So, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son gives grief to his mother. It's generally true if the parents are wise themselves and hope for wisdom for their kids. That's the situation that's got to apply for that proverb to be true. And that helps us to make sense of that really annoying pair of proverbs that I started with last week. Remember Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. There you go, there to have a look if you weren't here last week. Which you should have been. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. And that makes sense. There are times when a person is totally committed to the wrong course of action and they're convinced of their own cleverness, and so getting into an argument with them about it is just going to be a waste of time and energy. It's just going to be argument for the sake of argument. And in that situation, Proverbs says to us, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. But there are other times when a person is committed to the wrong course of action and when they're convinced of their own cleverness, but they can be humbled if someone will point out to them the whopping great flaw in their thinking that everybody else can see that they can't see. And then Proverbs says to us, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Both proverbs apply to life, but the trick is to think of when this one applies and when this one does. So can I encourage you to remember that? Because it's possible that you will meet people who love God, people who love their Bibles, but who will treat proverbs as if they were universal laws or universal promises. And that's not only wrong, it can actually cause great damage, especially when those people read proverbs that are full of promises they will get rich and they will get popular and they will enjoy good health, full stop. Very damaging. So we've talked about how individual proverbs work, and now I just want to finish by outlining a way of reading that main section of Proverbs, if for no other reason than to get you motivated to maybe do it. There doesn't seem to be any structure in the bulk of the book of Proverbs. These little proverbs are really just mixed in together. Some scholars have worked pretty hard to show that there is actually a structure, but if you take six of those guys and put them in a room and ask them to sketch out the structure of Proverbs, they come back with like nine different answers. And they're all different answers. It's kind of like putting, you know, six management consultants in a room and asking them to solve the problem. There is no structure, I don't think, and that can make it tricky for us to read as modern Westerners with structured thinking patterns. So what do we do? Well, Proverbs mightn't have any clear structure, but it does have a set of common themes. Proverbs is interested in wealth. Proverbs is interested in health. It's interested in politics. It's interested in family relationships, including sex. It's interested in broader social relationships. It's interested in words and how we use words. It's interested in work and laziness. The body of the book is scattered with individual proverbs that relate, most of them, to one or more of those themes. And so one helpful way of reading Proverbs is to trace through one of the themes. And so I just pick a theme. Let's say I pick the theme of wealth and poverty. I'd read through Proverbs, and every time I come to a proverb that seemed to be related to wealth or maybe to possessions, I write a little reference down in a notepad that I have. And then I take my little notepad, and I could write out all of the references, although in my case what I actually do is I go to the Bible software and I copy and paste them all into a Word document on my computer. And, you know, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of proverbs on wealth and possessions. There's heaps of them. And so whether you write it out or type it out or copy and paste it, that bit takes you a long time. And that's good. because it forces us to slow down in our thinking and to focus what's actually there in front of us on the page. If you write them out, or if you type them out, or even if you copy and paste them, it forces you to consider every single word in every single one of those proverbs about wealth. And the next step is to just read through that big list. You know, read through it over a few days, that's what I do, and just sort of, you know, getting to know them as a bunch. And this gets me thinking about the message of the individual proverbs, but then, hang on, how do these relate to each other? And so the next thing I do is try and group together proverbs that are saying similar things about wealth. And so I try and come up with a list of, I try and aim for a list of like seven or so ideas, the big ideas about wealth from this big long list of proverbs. And for the theme of wealth, I should have put this on the slide, for the theme of wealth, those might come out something like this. You come up with your own list, but I come up with seven. God blesses the righteous with wealth. Foolish behaviour leads to poverty. The wealth of fools will not last. Poverty is a result of injustice and oppression. Those with wealth have to be generous. Wisdom is better than wealth, and wealth is of limited value. And, you know, proverbs being proverbs, you might find that some of those big ideas seem to contradict one another. And so you get some proverbs about wealth that seem to suggest it only comes through hard work and wisdom. But then there are other proverbs that seem to suggest the fool gets wealthy too. And so the next step is to spend time thinking through those big ideas and, you know, well, hang on, what situations do these proverbs most relate to? Which of these speak most clearly into my situation in life? What does this big idea imply about who God is and who we are and what God cares about? Did Jesus have anything to say about this big idea? How does this fit with what Jesus said? Does his life and death and resurrection, does it impact the way I apply this theme to my life? Where else does the Bible touch on this theme, and what does that say? Do you see, if I want Proverbs to help me gain the wisdom that it offers, I can't just sort of skim read a chapter a day. It doesn't work like that with Proverbs. I've got to study it. I've got to ponder it. I've got to spend time thinking it through. And that's what I'm doing at the moment for this preaching series on Proverbs. And can I invite you to maybe pick a theme yourself? Wealth, sex, that's always a popular one. Politics, relationship. Pick a theme in Proverbs and do something similar over the coming week, or maybe over the coming weeks. And you let me know how you're going. I'd love that. You let me know how you're going, and I'll let you know how I'm going. In fact, I'll do that next Sunday. Let's pray, and then we'll sing, and someone might have it's a bit different, but someone might have a question about that. Father, we pray that you grant us the wisdom that's your desire for human beings. Father, we pray that you make us people who choose wisdom, and by that choice, who are willing to take steps to acquire it. Father, help us to walk the path that leads to wisdom, the path that involves walking in the footsteps of Christ. And Father, guide our steps that at the end we might have a wisdom that honours you in our lives and in our world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.